Please be seated. That was excellent singing. I think we're good. And I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Again, I want to remind you all that after the service this morning, we're all invited over to Debbie and Ralph's for some fellowship and some lunch. So it would be great if all of us could be there for that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And this weekend, as our brother Wade was speaking to us about the Lord Jesus, he mentioned that the Lord's life was like a fine flower, and there were no ups and there were no downs. And as I've been pondering the topic that the Lord has placed on me to speak on this morning, I have wished that I was like that. You know, how do I know if what I see in the Word of God as being so important is really the thing that God's people need to know and need to hear? And I wish there was an evenness in my life, but I've got ups and I've got downs. And as we look at this man Hezekiah and the wisdom he brought to take the lampstand that went out and bring it to its brilliance again, I wish I had some of that wisdom that is only from the Lord. We have the confidence this morning to know that if we look at the Word of God and perhaps listen to a little bit of what I have to say, that the Spirit of God is here with us and can sort out the up and the down that I'm emphasizing that the Lord doesn't want us to emphasize and see the truth of the Word of God. And that is my humble prayer as we look at this man Hezekiah. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we will start reading in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, or strengthened them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites. The priests for worship, the Levites for preaching. The priests for worship and the Levites for preaching. And we've had a lot of emphasis on priesthood over the last couple weeks. I think this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to the Levites and the need for preaching as we look at what Hezekiah did here. The priests and the Levites. And he gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and have turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and this was the phrase that really got me thinking. Put out the lamps. Darkness. Talk about darkness. The lamp out in God's house. Wow. Put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto God, the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us, my sons. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that you should minister unto him. And my sons, burn the incense. Keep your finger here in this portion in God's word, and let's turn now to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll start reading in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to the heavens, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am now no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's that word again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. The great call of a Levite today. Back to chapter 29 of Chronicles, and just a few other isolated verses in the chapter. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring the sacrifices and the thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And the congregation overwhelmingly brought in the sacrifices and the thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. It's verse 34, please. But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until other priests had sanctified themselves. Why? For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And then the very last verse of the chapter. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the people, for the thing was done. And that's that last word, suddenly or quickly. The thing was done quickly. So we're at Hezekiah right now. We have been looking at the good kings that were in Judah. There was a division amongst God's people. It was a division caused by the faithlessness of God's people. Sometimes we talk about division amongst God's people being caused by people who act like Lot and who are faithless like Lot. That was not the only reason for the division amongst God's people. It was the forcefulness of a man named Rehoboam. And those two things came together, and God's people split. And there was a northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom. All the kings in the north were bad, every single one of them. The kings of the south, some of them were good. And we've noticed a few of those good kings. We've noticed Asa. Asa was someone who strengthened Israel while there was a time of great rest. He was very wise to do that. But like with all of the good kings, there was something about Asa that we're warned to stand away from. Asa was stubborn. And at the end of his life, because of his victories that he had seen in the things of God early on, he could not see that he himself, at the end of his life, had stepped out of the will of God. And as the prophets came to speak to him about that, he got angry. And he enslaved God's people. And he undid much of what he did for the Lord in his youth. we saw a man named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a man of great faith. God said there would not be a battle. And so Jehoshaphat trusted in the Lord. And instead of sending the archers and the spearmen and the shieldsmen in the front, he took God at his word. And he sent the minstrels and the singers. And they went into battle singing for God because God had told them the night before there would not be a battle. And as the singers approached the enemy army, God stirred up confusion amongst the enemy. The enemy slaughtered itself, and Israel, Judah, was saved. He was a man of great faith. He trusted what God said. But he was also one who compromised. And there is the lesson we want to stay away from in Jehoshaphat. For he loved peace, did not love war, he did not love conflict. And in order to have peace, he compromised the things of God. We saw our last time together about a young boy named Joash who at 7 years of age ruled. And as we studied the life of Joash, we noticed that Joash went in to fix the temple. His life was all about the hammers and the dollars, trying to get the workmen and the dollars together to help fund the great construction project of fixing up the temple. And we noticed that although that was admirable, there seemed to be a lack of depth in Joash's life. And especially as you start to study the kings come after Joash, you find that Joash was trying to repair the house of God physically, but did not have insight in what was required spiritually to set things right amongst God's people. Of course, with Joash, while had godly father figure was in his life, Jehoiada, he served the Lord. But when Jehoiada died, he was lured by the temptation of the princes of Judah, and he turned from the things of God. We are now studying Hezekiah. In order to study Hezekiah, inadvertently, I've skipped over two good kings, Uzziah and Jotham. We will mention those two kings as we speak a little bit today, Uzziah and Jotham. But it is Hezekiah that I'd like to focus in on this morning and perhaps over the next couple of messages. His life is very, very, very deep. And I like Hezekiah. He's one of my favorites in God's Word, one of my favorite characters in the Scriptures. One of the things I like about Hezekiah is that Hezekiah really made some bad mistakes in his life. In fact, one of those mistakes was he went into the temple of God and he stripped it of all of its gold and silver and jewels because he was panicked. The Assyrians were coming. And he thought for sure that if he gave the Assyrians all of this cash, that the Assyrian army under Sennacherib would leave him alone. And so everything was stripped off the temple, given to the Assyrians. But of course, it didn't work. For once the Assyrians got a hold of the cash, they wanted more. And they came right back. I love Hezekiah. Because he had to, in his moment, in his hour of greatest triumph, he had to go into the temple where he had years before stripped it of all of its gold and all of its silver. Go into the place where he would meet with God. And there it was, stripped by his own doing. And kneel before God with the letter that Sennacherib had given him about the imminent attack and destruction of Jerusalem. And there, in the place where he dishonored God, he found that the living God was still there. As he humbled himself and asked God to save Israel. And you know the story of how the Lord in one night sent one angel and 176,000 Assyrians were destroyed in battle. You know, there are times when we have to go back into the place where we dishonored God and find God there and make things right. I have to do that over and over and over again in my life. Very few Christians have the ability to do such a thing. May the Lord help us to be like Hezekiah and to know the joy of saying, I was wrong, but I need your help, Lord. Now, please come and deliver me. The other thing about Hezekiah that I really enjoy is that He takes over Israel as the lamp of God has been put out. As the lamp of God has been put out. His father was Ahaz. Ahaz had lost in battle against the Syrians. Ahaz went and attacked Israel, the northern Israelite kingdom that had been weak. And Pekah, the king of Israel, defeats Judah and carries Judah away into captivity. And the only thing that saves Judah is some prophets in Samaria, of all places, godless Samaria, who come and approach the captains of Pekah's armies and say, "This isn't right. These are your brothers. Why are you taking them into captivity?" And godless captains of the Israelite northern army release the Judahites and they all go home. What a smack in the face for wicked King Ahaz, who had turned from the Lord to see his army saved through prophets who lived up in godless northern kingdom. Ahaz was now concerned about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were in the north of the northern tribes. He had paid off the Assyrians to attack the northern tribes. I might suggest that the reason why the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity was because of the bribes of the southern king. What kind of testimony is that? The man is a hopeless, hopeless, hopeless wreck. But the thing that characterizes Ahaz's life, Hezekiah's dad's life, is that he shut tight the door of the house of God. And the Levites and the priests were not allowed to enter. And it only took a few days before the oil in the lampstand, which glowed brightly, giving God the light that was required, began to dim, 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 until, as Hezekiah's scribe writes down here, it was put out. It was no longer seen. And now there's more to it. Picture God's house boarded up, closed, dark. There were two good kings before Ahaz. The one was called Uzziah, and the other was called Jotham. Uzziah and Jotham had seen what Joash had done in his attempt to physically repair the house of God with the hammers and with the dollars. But Joash's recovery never reached the soul. There was no spiritual revival in his recovery. Uzziah was a good king, the Bible says. And he was known as an inventor. There were many inventions that were brought into Jerusalem under the reign of Uzziah. Uzziah saw, rightly so, that if God's lamp was going to burn brightly for the Lord again, that there had to be a spiritual revival amongst God's people. But what Uzziah did was try to invent a new way, a new idea. And he went into God's house with strange incense. And he approached the priests there. And he said to the priests, "This is what we need to bring revival to God's people." And the priest told him to get out, and he wouldn't. He stayed, and so the Lord smote Uzziah down with leprosy right in the presence of the priests. And he fled out of there a leprous king. Well, his son Jotham, who is also called a good king, the characteristic of Jotham's life is that he always prepared his way first before the Lord, and that's why he prospered. But for Jotham, he saw what happened with Joash. And he saw what happened with Uzziah, his dad trying to go into the house of the Lord with something strange. And he saw something that happened in the past, and he way overreacted to it. He never went to the house of the Lord. Now he's called a good king. But Jotham never went to the house of the Lord. And so here are these priests, year after year. The last king they saw come into God's presence was struck down with leprosy. King Jotham is reigning for a number of years. And he's never come. He's never shown up. And when Jotham dies, his son Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, boards up the whole place, closes the door, and says no one is to come in. I like Hezekiah. Because sometimes I feel like that's the struggle that God's people go through today. God's assembly, the lampstand, where we want to burn brightly for Him. To me, in general, there's a dimming of the lamp. In some places, there's a putting out of the lamp. In Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read that the Lord Himself can remove a lampstand. What do you do when you find a dimming of the lamp occurring amongst God's people? One of the great truths about Hezekiah is that Hezekiah found the secret of how to light that lamp up again so that it brilliantly glowed for God. And that is so exciting to me. That is so wonderful to me. The end of the chapter, it says it happened quickly or suddenly. And I want to warn God's people that the lamp of God in His testimony in your life, in the life of the assembly, very quickly can be rekindled and glow brightly for the Lord. Yes, oftentimes we think of it as a slow and steady process, and we're probably wise and cautious to think of that as we seek to rebuild the work of God, as we seek to rebuild the lampstand in our own personal lives, as we seek to. It's slow work, but every once in a while we have this encouragement in God's Word where God can suddenly swoop right in, and the lamp, it can be glowing like it has never glowed before. Do you want that in your life? Do you want the lamp of God burning bright in your life, the lampstand fully lit, shining forth the glories of Christ? These Levites here, they desperately wanted it. They desperately wanted it. It says of the Levites that they sanctified themselves better than the priests did. As soon as Hezekiah came onto the throne, Hezekiah sensed the need. God's house is boarded up. But it's not going to be just hammers and dollars like under Joash. And it can't be Uzziah's idea of just coming in with new ideas and burning new incense. And it certainly can't be Jotham's idea of distancing himself from the house of God and from God's people, saying, God's got to fix it himself. I have nothing to do with it. You know, there's a lot of Christians who do that amongst God's people. The answer is Jotham's approach. And they distance themselves instead of getting full flung into the work of the Lord, full flung into the work of the Lord in your life, full flung into the work of the Lord here at the assembly. They distance themselves, and God's got to take care of His own lampstand. Hezekiah said, that's not the answer either. Something else is needed. And he called on the priests, and he called on the Levites. The key for him, worship of the priest. But also, what we'll emphasize tonight, this morning, the preaching of the Levites. The preaching of the Levites. And he said to them, sanctify yourselves. Get ready because the Lord is going to do a work. And you need to set yourself apart for God. That's what sanctify yourself means. You need to clear time out of your schedule so that you can prepare your heart for the Lord's work. You need to make yourself available, Levite and priest, so that when the Lord calls you to do something, you're ready to do it. You need to clear your schedule. You need to rearrange your priorities. You need to get involved in the study of the Scriptures, Levite, because you need to have something to say. God's people need to be lit aflame by your preaching. And the Levites listened better than the priests, because when it came time and the priests were swamped with all the sacrifices, the priests had not sanctified themselves enough to handle the load. And Hezekiah said to the Levites, you need to step in. You're ready. They're not. You need to step in. One of the challenges of the message of Hezekiah is to my heart and to your heart, have you set yourself apart for the Lord? Have you made your life available for God? The Levites, a testimony of that. And so he wanted to open the doors. He wanted to strengthen the door. You know, it wasn't going to be enough to open the door of the tabernacle. But you see, now the door was going to be used. And the old hinges weren't going to do because the old hinges were weak and the old hinges might collapse. And we want the door to be opened a lot. And so if I want to open the door of the sanctuary, I've got to make sure I also strengthen and reinforce the door of the sanctuary. I want the priests to come in. I want the worship to begin again. I want the lampstand to be lit up and glowing bright again. And I want those Levites to start their preaching and their teaching again. Hey, the door's open here, Bethany Gospel Chapel. The priesthood of believers practiced here in this little building at 242 Clark Street. The doors have been opened and the hinges have been strengthened. What are we doing as priests and as Levites for God? And what's the goal? And where are we heading? You know, we had quite a conference, didn't we? An unbelievable conference, a great conference. And like Brother Kevin mentioned, and Brother Jens also, as we spoke a little bit about this, there was a working together in the conference. Now, Bob and Kevin planned most of the conferences together, and it was a great, great invitation for the speakers who have come and the schedule. But it wasn't just that, was it? We had song leaders, Jens and Ralph and Mark, all leading singing for the Lord with Peg playing on the piano there, and it all sort of came together. And there was Jane and Judy and Marilyn and Jill and Mary Jean wasn't able to be here, but she was here in spirit, and many other women involved in the work of the Lord here at Bethany Gospel Chapel that weekend. You know, one of the great things I saw this weekend was the potential for conflict and the way it was resolved. Two great sisters had planned a meal, like two great brothers planned a sermon. One of the worst things that could happen if you're planning a sermon is you show up at conference day and you find out that the sermon that you've chose is the same as the sermon that the other person had picked. Oh, what a disaster! What kind of conflict that can stir up! Well, there's nothing less than that. When two meals get planned and they're almost identical, what do we do? One of those godly sisters came to that other sister and said, "No, the Lord's put it on your heart to prepare that meal, and you serve that meal, and I'm not offended in one bit." You know, that other godly sister was coming to that sister, and she was willing to change her whole meal because of that. And she had the humbleness to say, "It's okay, this is what God has asked us to do." Beautiful thing that happened at the conference. Because some of us know what kind of chaos could have resulted from that. Working together. God laying things on our hearts. But what was it that made the conference great? Working together, the meals, yes. But let us not underestimate that it was the... And I don't want to sound stuffy and I don't want to sound pious. And perhaps this is my opinion. But it's the preaching. It's the preaching. People come to conference because they want to hear the Levites preach. People come to Bethany Gospel Chapel. Yes, there are a lot of reasons. Sunday school, breaking of bread, all kinds of things. But the number one thing that people are looking for is good preaching. Levites that are sanctified and willing to preach a good sermon. Now, we're trying to figure out all over the United States why churches are having struggling with attendance. And people are suggesting Uzziah's method, new things. Some people are suggesting Jotham's method. Keep your distance, stay away. I want to just suggest Hezekiah's message. One of the things that is happening in our churches today is the quality of the preaching is going down. And without having to say anything, and I'm certainly not an example of a good preacher, but if you think about it, it is one of the most important things that we must focus on here at Bethany Gospel Chapel, maintaining the highest quality of the preaching. Hezekiah said to the Levites, "I need you sanctified. I need you set apart for God. Why was the conference so great? Brother Wade and Brother Keith been before the Lord. They had their own material. They weren't reading from commentaries. Should have seen Brother Wade's outlines and how he was putting that whole thing together, his own material. And there was preparation. And we need Levites who are willing to do that. I grew up in an assembly where there was, for a while there, few Levites able to teach. There was one fella, who was doing a lot of the preaching, waiting for the younger ones to take the lead. The secret of his life was from 8 to 10 o'clock every night. After dinner, after the kids were in bed, from 8 to 10 o'clock he went into his bedroom and he closed the door. I don't think he had more than an 8th grade education. He had a dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, on his bed. And he gave himself to the study of the Word of God. Some of you Levites here, what's your study of the Word of God like? Where will you be tomorrow morning when you read the Word of God? Do you know? There are a generation of Levites now who do not have a systematic way of studying the Word of God, who don't have the time to sanctify themselves and give themselves to the study of the Word of God. And it comes time for them to take their place and to preach and to teach. And it's good, but it's not the best. It's not great. What kind of a Levite do you want to be? Just get by? Share a few thoughts? Or do you want to, like Hezekiah, be called on in that moment as the lampstand is starting to go out and be a part of stirring God's people up, of pointing them to the God of Elijah, pointing them to the God of Elisha, encouraging them through your own understanding on what God has given you, fresh and vibrant, a Levite able to preach. You know, we get complicated about what we have to do sometimes here at Bethany Gospel Chapel. People come here to hear good sermons. Tom, why are you saying that to us? Now, no one's going to preach. Don't take it that way, please. Don't take it that way. We're better than that. The Lord has blessed us with the ability to say something from God's Word. We just want to do it to the best that we can, right? We don't want to take Jonathan's approach and say, I'm not going to say anything, because that's not the way to do it. We get up here in the Spirit of God with the help of the Lord, hoping that our fine flour, which is up and down and all over the place, somehow the Spirit of God is able to sort it all out. And that the Lord somehow takes the message and applies it to God's people's heart through the Spirit. Levites, we've run out of time. We've run out of time and we've just started to get into this little portion here. But just to close with that very last verse, you know, at the end of the chapter, and we'll need to go through the rest of this some other time, the lampstand is burning brightly. And God's people are coming together, and God's people are coming with a free will offering. And it's over in abundance. The priests never thought that God's people would come with the enormous offering that they had. They weren't ready. The Levites stepped in, and the Levites were able to help the priests get their jobs done. But one of the things it says in the chapter that made it so wonderful is that the thing was done quickly and the thing was done suddenly. You know, a lot of times that's not the way it is with the things of God, and we have to be patient. That thing that you were waiting for, a lot of times God says you wait for it. You wait for it. You wait for it. But every once in a while, the God of the suddenly acts. The God of the sudden, the God of the quick, he acts and restores it in a way that you've never thought possible. Never in the time that you thought could never be done. That only happens through prayer. The God of the quickly, the God of the suddenly. Help us, the Lord help us to take a couple of these thoughts, somehow use him for his honor and his glory. We're all Levites, not just us of fellas here who preach. We have some future Levites here. We need to sanctify yourselves now. We have some women Levites here. How do women respond the way they did at the conference this weekend? It's only because they know the Word of God. They want to act like Christ. May the Lord help us all to sanctify ourselves apart for the Lord's work. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I must confess that I feel that these thoughts are very, very confusing. But Lord, you are able to take the portions of God's Word and some of the things that have been said tonight, this morning, and you are able to make them count for you. And that's what we want, Lord. We want our eyes fixed on you. We want our lampstand glowing as bright as it possibly can be for you. We want our lampstand here not to be dimming, but to be brightening. That we bring more glory to the blessed Son of God. We thank you for the priests and their ability to bring us into the heights and the depths of worship. But we also know that we need the Levites. We need the Levites who are able to preach and stir up the hearts of the priests and the hearts of God's people to do the right thing. Help us to both work together, Lord. And we ask, O God, if anything good has happened this morning, it might be that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, receives all the honor and glory. Bless our time at Deb and Ralph's now. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful afternoon that they have planned. We pray again, Lord, that you might bless us with good weather, if it is thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.